afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. So glad you tuned in today, and I've just been saying this lately because I've had just a deep conviction, because I know this is true. Want to give a shout out to those of you who stumble on the dial and don't even know what you're doing here, what this station or show is about. I'm glad to have you here. I believe God has you here for a specific reason, and if nothing else, I pray when you're done listening to today's show, you remember, or you know, I should say, maybe learn afresh, that you're someone God loves. You're someone God loves. He knows you. He knows every detail of your life, every nuance of your fears. He loves you. He is for you. I'm really glad you're listening. And a shout out to those who listen to the replay at night at 11 p.m., hearing more and more from listeners who tune in at night. And again, oftentimes we hear from you if you're walking through a deep valley and you hear a right word at the right time. Again, I believe you're here by appointment, that God has you here. One of our favorites is joining us today, Liz Curtis Higgs. So great to have her. I just told her before the show that we're kind of using her a lot because we love her so much, but you're going to hear more and more from her. We've actually, Liz has got a new show on the Faith Radio lineup. I'll let her tell you about that a little bit. A couple other quick announcements that involve Lizzie, as we're going to talk today, first of all, about the baddest girl of the Bible. Who do you think that would be? My first thought would be Jezebel, and that's who we're talking about, but we'll get into that in a minute. But want you to know, there's going to be a live studio audience. You know how we did that with Dr. Troy a couple of times where we had limited seats, but we invited you all in. I think we had about 70 seats available. We've got less than that because some of the tickets will go to VIPs who are attending the Set Apart Conference. But Lizzie's coming in town for the University of Northwestern's Women's Conference, Set Apart Conference in March. So we asked her to come in a day early, March 8th, for a live studio audience show. This way, okay, you can meet her face-to-face. We'll have her for both hours. You can sign up just to reserve your spot on the Live the Promise show page. So go to myfaithradio.com, hop on the Live the Promise show page. Right up there on the right, you'll see live studio audience event with Liz Curtis Higgs. Sign up, and the sooner you do that, the better, if you know you can make it into the Twin Cities. And hey, if you are coming to town for the Set Apart Conference, come a day early so you can meet Lizzie face-to-face. We're going to have refreshments. It's going to be fantastic. But the sooner you sign up, the more likely that you'll get a spot, and your spot will be confirmed by email. Also, Liz Curtis Higgs, along with Sheila Walsh, will be keynoting our upcoming Christian Writers Conference this summer, but I'm telling you about it now because now's the chance when you can sign up for your one-on-one appointments. Check it out at NorthwesternChristianWritersConference.com. We're going to have to give her a nap after all that we've got her doing. Let me tell you about her. We'll get her on the show. Liz Curtis Higgs is author of 34 books with 4.6 million copies in print, including her nonfiction bestsellers, Bad Girls of the Bible, The Girls Still Got It, Women of Christmas, and a few others. She's spoken at more than 1,700 women's conferences around the globe. She lives with her husband, novelist and Bible scholar, that's not in the bio, but he is, Bill Higgs in Kentucky. And Lizzie, welcome back to the program.
Oh, it's such a blessing to be with you. And, you know, I'm wondering how many people, when you said, we're going to talk about Jezebel today, thought, oh, great. That'll be so encouraging.
If they know you, they're going to go, I just can't wait to hear what she's going to say, because there's something about her that we can learn from, and I'm looking forward to how you unpack that. And you know this, we always start with a verse, but before we start with the verse, because everybody loves and cares about you, as much as you're able, would you mind giving us a health update?
Oh, it's so kind of you to ask. All right. So Quickie was diagnosed with cancer back in June of last year. They did all the things they love to do, surgery, radiation. I've had my last chemo. Mm. So now, Susie, I'm at that waiting point. On February the 6th, they'll do a CT scan and take a good look. And then a few days after that, I'll meet with my doctor, and she will, I hope, tell me that everything we did was everything we need to do and the cancer is gone.
Wow.
But I have to prepare my heart for them to say, actually, we found some rogue cells that have settled into another part of your body. I have to be ready for that, just because it could happen, but our expectation is that it won't.
Mm.
So I'm excited. Mostly just to have an answer. Everybody knows how hard waiting is. Waiting is just tough.
Mm-hmm.
But waiting with God is okay because you're waiting with hope.
Yeah.
You're waiting with anticipation.
Thank you for that, Liz.
I'm grateful for that.
Tell me again when the CT is.
February the 6th.
Okay, that's right
around
the bend.
Not like I'm counting the days or anything.
All right, then, friends, you mark your calendar, if you would, and let's all pray for Lizzie together on that particular day. Thank you for that. And just the way that you continue to serve while you don't feel well, bless you for that. So, dear Liz.
Well, you know, it isn't actually about how we feel anyway.
Yeah.
It really is, do we trust God? Do we believe he can show up? In fact, can he override our physical limitations? Well, we know he can. Paul said, you know, when I am weak, then I'm strong.
Mm.
So, you know, I don't know how to explain this. I've said to people about cancer, it is not a test of my faith. In many ways, it's a chance for me to test God, to see if he's everything he says he is, and I'm here to report he is.
Mm.
He lives up to every promise. He delivers everything he said he would. And so God is bigger, stronger, and mightier to me than I ever saw him before. So I have to look at that as a plus, you know, as walking away with a good takeaway from
indeed.
This crazy experience.
Amen and indeed. So the verse that you have for us today doesn't even have to do with the content if you don't want, but you've been on enough time to know we just love the Word of God. And every time our guests answer this question, it's just a reminder that the Word is living and active and applicable to our lives. So what do you got for us?
Oh, it's a favorite, and it's sort of the anti-Jezebel verse.
Mm.
So it's Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So like I said, it's the anti-Jezebel. You can use this to wash your brain out when we're done today.
That's so good. How do you live that out in a practical sense, especially walking through cancer, chemo, not feeling well? I know the enemy capitalizes and leverages those kinds of seasons to bring in the what-ifs and the fears. How do you do that?
Well, I mean, I love this verse because it's just so straightforward. So we focus on what is true. That's first up. That's going to be the Word of God. When the enemy starts slinking around, and I think he actually comes with a whiff of brimstone just so that he knows he's in the neighborhood. But when you know you're hearing something that is not truth, I speak truth to him. I throw the Word of God at him because I think he can't actually bear to hear it.
Exactly.
And so first, what's true? What is noble? Noble is such a lovely word. It's not a word we use about, when you think about it, a lot of people. You know, if you were quickly to say, Liz, think of a noble person. You know, you'd pause just a moment because noble means to be nobility, to have the quality of a king, of a queen. Whatever is right, there is right and there is wrong. God makes it so clear. His word is not a place of grayness. And so rightness feels right, smells right, looks right, tastes right, is right. Whatever is pure. I think that's the hardest thing in our culture, honestly, is that purity piece. Just before you and I got on the air together, they were talking about the Academy Award-winning movies, many of them being R-rated or maybe should have had an R rating. It is hard to find pure. Something that is delightful and clean and doesn't sully your mind and doesn't take you down roads you didn't want to go. So we have to look for it. It doesn't just fall into our laps in our culture anymore. Same thing with whatever is lovely. Lovely, because I go to the UK a lot, Susie, it's a word you hear over there a lot. Everything is lovely. People are lovely. Breakfast is lovely. Outfits are lovely. Roads are lovely. Scenery is lovely. It's a favorite word. And they usually say it with several syllables. It's lovely. Just lovely. And so lovely, worthy of love. Wow. Yeah, we want to look for those things. Admirable, as I said, anti-Jezebel word. She is not admirable. But in our time together, I want to make sure we look at her actual attributes, her personality, just to see how she could have been a Wonder Woman of the Bible.
Wow.
She could have been admirable. She could have been all these things in Philippians 4:8, except for just one problem, and we'll look at that a little bit later. So focusing on those things, we're all going to fail. Our eyes are going to be distracted, our minds, our ears. There's so much out there. I have been particularly aware lately of how saturated our culture is with vulgarity.
Mm-hmm.
Saturated. You can't get on an airplane without hearing people all around you using the Lord's name in vain, using one of the words we would rather not have come out of our mouths. People use them all the time. And the younger generation, to be perfectly honest, they're kind of like, they shrug. It's like, well, you know, that's just how it is now. Really? Is that how it is? Is it how it's supposed to be? And so that's a piece where I'm asking God, all right, how, even if it's not in the people I usually hang out with aren't saying these words as a general rule, I try not to say these words as a general rule, please help me, Lord. But how can I keep them from going in my ears? What do I need to be doing differently in the movies I watch and the Netflix flicks that I binge or whatever? How can I choose things that don't fill up my head with those words? Because if they're in your head, they're going to come out of your mouth. And sadly, even if you don't say them, you still think them. So they're still polluting your mind. So that's my little rant for today. Sorry, but it does suit Jezebel, believe me, because she's a woman who never said nice things.
Wow, and could have been so different. As you really drew from the story, there were some attributes that if you turned them around could have been amazing for a greater cause. Talking to Liz Curtis Higgs, we're going to explore Jezebel's life. And don't worry, you're going to find something, learn something about her that's really important for your own life. Talking to Liz Curtis Higgs, drawing from her book, Bad Girls of the Bible, and what we can learn from them. So don't go away. We'll be back in a minute. Cool song. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our good friend Liz Curtis Higgs, who has a brand new program on the Faith Radio Network, Word by Word. You'll have to check it out. Go to our website, myfaithradio.com. Also want you to know, Lizzie will be joining us for a live in-studio, live audience event. So we would love for you to be part of the audience. There are limited seats, but hop on our website, myfaithradio.com, then get over to the Live the Promise page. Right there you can sign up for free. So if you know you're coming in town for the Set Apart Conference, or you don't even need to do that, but if you're around the Twin Cities area on Thursday, March 8th, sign up and join us. It'll be fantastic. Okay, Lizzie, talking Jezebel, give us a little context on her life. What can we know about her?
All right, well, what we know about her is that she was a daddy's girl. This is very important because her father worshipped Baal, and so she did too. I'd already hinted before the break about her having this one quality that got her in trouble. That was the quality. She worshipped the wrong god. And so she was very powerful. She was married to Ahab. It was strictly a political union. There was no love between them that we see recorded in the scriptures. In fact, obviously, Ahab, who was a godly man and then turned his back on God to marry Jezebel, took a lot of heat from the prophets about that. But she was a princess, and she was not a good princess. She was the kind you never want to be like. She is a household word. As you asked at the start of the show, who is the baddest bad girl of all? Of course it would be Jezebel. In fact, people said to me, didn't you follow this book up with really bad girls of the Bible, and why wouldn't Jezebel have been in there? Well, because Lizzie didn't know there was going to be a really bad girl of the Bible.
Honest mistake.
honest mistake. You know, I picked 10 women, I put them in bad girls, but I had a lot left over, and so rather than more bad girls, which I thought was boring, they are really bad girls. So technically, obviously, Jezebel, she almost needs a book of her own.
Yeah.
She covers a lot of real estate in the Bible. You know, some of our bad girls get two or three verses. She covers a lot of ground. She does a lot of damage. She loved to kill the prophets. That was something that was delighted her. I mean, this is a woman for whom evil just ran through her veins. In Bad Girls of the Bible, I do have three categories. Really, frankly, just kind of for fun and also to divide the women up a little bit. Some were bad for a moment. That would be Lot's wife. Oops, Lot's wife looked back. Bad moment. Some were bad for a season, but not forever. You know those are our favorites. That's Rahab. wonderful story, the woman at the well, the sinful woman. But Jezebel is in the bad to the bone category. And by that, I mean we find nothing redeeming about her in the Bible. Now, I know our show is called Redemption Stories, so what are we going to learn about redemption? Basically, she is what not to do. If you just look at everything she did in her life and do the opposite, you will be a godly woman, because she was an ungodly woman. She was a wrong-godded woman. She was always chasing after Baal. And so that's what we know about her. And she is, as I said, a household word. People will say, "You Jezebel." I mean, you know, there are movies named after her. She's in the dictionary, lowercase j, as what to call a nefarious woman. Unlike Ahab, who was called never a man like Ahab, the Bible says, who sold himself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord, and yet we never get somebody saying, "You Ahab." He's bad, but he never got to be a household word. Jezebel, she's the one who's bad to the bone. Now, as far as the scenes that speak the loudest to me with her, really there are two. And they aren't the big political scenes, though we can certainly look at that. When, you know, she was killing the prophets, and the prophet said, "Wait, let me just show you what God can do. Let me show you how he can send down fire and have it lick up even the water." That's an amazing scene. But I want to focus on her as a woman, because this is where I learned the most from her. Because I've never been tempted to kill a prophet. That has absolutely never risen to my mind. But the scene with Ahab that's personal, ooh, Susie, this rings so true to me and makes me step back and go, oh, I'm thinking I'm not like Jezebel. Maybe I better pay attention. So the scripture says this: sometime later, there was an incident. I love the biblical understatement there. There was an incident. One translation says, this is what happened next. And we are, by the way, in 1 Kings 21, starting out at verse 1. There was an incident involving a vineyard belonging to Naboth the Jezreelite. The vineyard was in Jezreel, which, you know, kind of makes sense if that's where Naboth is. So this is his family land, and it was close to the palace of Ahab, king of Samaria. So, and of course, he's not to be confused with Ahab the Arab, Sheik of the Burning Sands. Don't go there. Just start making sure you're paying attention,
yeah.
Baby. I do that to my audiences. I'll just throw out a line just to, you know, hello, y'all still listening? Yes, they are. So Ahab says to Naboth, "Let me have your vineyard to use for a vegetable garden since it is close to my palace. In exchange, I will give you a better vineyard," which is kind of rude. It's like saying, you know, yours isn't very good anyway. "Or if you prefer, I'll pay you whatever it's worth." That also sounds a bit dismissive. You know, "I can give you some money for this, but truly, buddy, it's not worth much." Now, well, here's what we need to understand. When people received land in Israel, it was from God. You never, never sold your land, ever. You didn't give it away. You didn't sell it away. It stayed in the family. To just jump over for a second to the story in Ruth of Boaz, called our kinsman redeemer. His job was to make sure that the land of Naomi stayed in the family. And so that's what a kinsman redeemer does. They redeem the land. See, I told you we'd get redemption in this show at some point. So what he's asking Naboth to do is completely ungodly. You know, I mean, it was illegal. I mean,
insulting.
It was completely against. It was an insult. Beautiful. Why didn't I think of that? Such a good word. It was an insult. And because I want to use it as a vegetable garden, I don't know, somehow if he was going to use it as some beautiful display garden, we might buy that. But no, he just wants to grow tomatoes in it, okay? And so Naboth, of course, replies, "The Lord forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers." It was just rude upon rude for this man to even ask for it. So Ahab went home sullen and angry. He lay on his bed sulking and refusing to eat. Oh, please. Isn't that incredibly descriptive? We don't always get in Scripture a description of how people's emotions or their feelings or what's going on in their heads. But here, beautifully written by his actions, we can see exactly what his problem is. He is unhappy. He's refusing. "Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?" Jezebel says. Now, I'm thinking she wasn't actually concerned about his diet.
You can hear her attitude, can't you?
Totally.
Yeah.
"Why are you so sullen? Why won't you eat?" I have tried to read that in a gentle, loving, and it just won't come out right.
Yeah.
I mean, you can try it, you know. "Oh, why are you so sullen? Why won't you?" No, it just doesn't work. And she's so irritated. It's so clear she's irritated, too busy to be bothered with all of this. Then she says, if you had a doubt about what her feelings were and whatever, in verse 7, "Is this how you act as king over Israel?" Oh, my word. Those words. You've got the picture. Her hands are on her hips, I'm fairly sure. She is pouting, sticking out those big red lips and lifting those coal eyebrows. She has really given him a workover. Other translations say, "Well, are you the king or aren't you? Or is this any way for a king of Israel to act?" Okay, so it's so easy, Susie, to point the finger at Jezebel and say, "Look at you, you terrible woman, you know, coming down on your husband, being so unkind, being so challenging, being so rude and cruel," and all those words put together. Except that I remember a situation early in my marriage.
And I'm going to pause
my
you.
Darling.
I this is such a good story, and this is a hard break, and I don't want people to miss it. It's such an important story, and it's life application here, talking to Liz Curtis Higgs. So, as she always does, leaves us on the edge of our seat. You're picturing Jezebel, hand on her hip, totally dissing her husband. And Lizzie says, before we point the fingers at her, we maybe need to look at ourselves. So from there, we're taking it up in the other side of the break, talking to Liz Curtis Higgs. Be sure to check out her new radio show on myfaithradio.com. It's amazing, like she is. Don't go away. We'll be back in a minute. That song plays so good. Tell the devil, no, not today. Thanks for tuning in. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our good friend Liz Curtis Higgs. And we have a live studio event coming where we have a live audience, and you're invited. Lizzie's coming to town for the Set Apart Conference, where she'll be keynoting in March, first weekend in March. So the day before the conference, it's Thursday, March 8th, we're opening up the studio, and we'll have refreshments. Well, you can meet her face-to-face. It'll be fantastic. So whether you're coming in town for the conference or not, if you can get here, hop on our website and sign up, because you have to register for your spot. Go to our website, myfaithradio.com, hit the Live the Promise show page, and right there you just sign up, and your spot will be confirmed through email. So check it out. Hope you can join us. Lizzie is great on the radio. She's even better in person. I can't wait for you to meet her. Okay, Lizzie, so we've got this story of Jezebel. Ahab is pouting. He tried to acquire land in a rude, unethical way, and he was pouting because it didn't go his way. She puts her hand on her hips like, is this how a king acts? And she's dissing him completely. And you say, hey, before we get too hard on her, even though she's pretty wicked, we need to look at ourselves. Go ahead, take it from there.
Well, here's the thing. I took a lot of heat years ago when I wrote Bad Girls of the Bible, because it was about all the bad girls. It was the opposite of, you know, whatever is true, whatever is good, whatever is right. It was the opposite of that. And what I explained to people is I did not put these evil women in the Bible. They were already there. I just kind of grouped them together to see, what is God saying to us? Why in his holy word would he include unholy people? Well, they're there for a reason. Jezebel's story is there for a reason. And for me, as a strong-willed, take-charge kind of woman, I need to read Jezebel's story because I need to not go where she goes. And where she goes is putting down her husband and saying, you know, if you were really the king, is this how you act as king over Israel? Now, of course, I've never said those exact words to my darling Bill, husband of almost 32 years, but I said something that kind of fell right into that line. When we first married, he was a college professor for 1 year. He was filling in with the guy who was on sabbatical. So when the year was up, his job was up. And so here we were, a newlywed couple, and I had an unemployed husband. Now, what I want to say to you so desperately is that I was totally supportive, that I was there for him, encouraging him, cheering him on, saying, "It's tomorrow, you're going to find the perfect job tomorrow, babe. I believe in you." But the truth is not just quite that pretty. I would come home from work, reminding him I was coming home from work, and I would say things like, "So have you made any calls? You got any appointments? Is this what being head of the household means to you?" Doesn't that sound an awful lot like, is this any way for a king of Israel to act? I'm grateful I married to the right guy who understood what kind of woman he married, put up with me until I finally realized that I was not helping the situation. I was not encouraging my husband. I was being like Jezebel. She goes on to say to him, and she does sound like a motivational speaker at this point, Susie, 1 Kings 21:7. Get up and eat. Cheer up. Seriously, that's what she says. One of the translations is, get out of bed and eat something. On your feet, eat. I'll get you the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. Now, see, there's the next problem. Not only does she put her husband down, and more than one woman listening right now knows she has the capacity to do that, especially if you've been married a while, you know all his tender spots. You know how to cut him down to size like Delilah and her scissors. And so it's just true, my sisters. It's true. And we need to know that about ourselves if that's our nature. Many of us, we're not Jezebels. We're, you know, we're more like an Abigail or some wonderful woman of the Bible. But if you have ever put your husband down once, you understand this Jezebel, and we need to not go there. And so first she puts him down, then she lifts him up, or so it appears. I'll get to the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. So she's really not lifting him up. She's saying, I got this. Let me wear the pants. I've got this covered. So how does she do that? She wrote letters in Ahab's name. So we're starting out with identity theft. You thought that was a new thing. Goes way back, 1 Kings. She wrote letters in Ahab's name, placed his seal on them. So we've got a forgery piece going here as well. And sent them to the elders and the nobles. Remember the nobles? We said, are people really noble? Well, there's nobles who have the job title, and then there's people that are noble. These nobles will not prove to be noble. They lived in Naboth's city with him, so they were his neighbors. They should have been on his side. She says, proclaim a day of fasting and seat Naboth in a prominent place. So far, so good. Sounds like she is honoring their neighbor, Naboth. But then we come to that word in the Bible, Susie, that always alerts us to something about to change, that little three-letter word, but. After you seat him in this high place, seat two scoundrels opposite him and have them testify that he has cursed both God and the king. So, completely false witness if you're looking for more crimes that she's committing, defamation of character. Then take him out and stone him to death. So, she's now also a murderer. Did you keep a list of her crimes there?
And, that, you know, let's talk about fasting. I mean, and that's just a side thing, but having an appearance, right? We're going to fast together? Really? I mean, you don't have any fear of God.
Fasting.
Wow. Anyway.
None.
Yeah.
None. So forgery, identity theft, we've got false witness, defamation of character, and murder. So the elders and the not-so-noble nobles follow her orders to the T. What does that tell us? That tells us they've seen this girl large and in charge before. You don't see them consulting the king, Ahab, to say, hey, is this really what you want to have happen here? No, no. This is a woman who killed prophets. Smart men just did what she said. So it unfolds exactly as described. The king's seal gave this the king's authority, so Naboth died a traitor, and guess what happens? When you die a traitor, your property, your family property, reverts to the king. So as soon as Jezebel heard that Naboth had been stoned to death, she said to Ahab, get up. So apparently he still is not up. He's still whining and refusing to eat on the couch. Arise, she says, get up. Take possession of the vineyard of Naboth the Jezreelite. He is no longer alive, but dead. She sounds so happy about it. So we also have to say her crimes include things like heartlessness and ruthlessness and the fact that she's just flat dangerous. So he takes possession. He doesn't ask any questions. He doesn't say, I'm sorry, did he die? How did that happen? He asked no questions. This, my friends, is what all of us need to pay attention to. When things go our way, it behooves us to say, how did this happen? Did God extend grace to me, favor? Or is the enemy making things happen that I am going to like but are not good for me? So no questions, no concerns. He's happy to let Jezebel take charge because he gets what he wanted. Now, of course, the prophet Elijah, it's time for him to step in. In fact, I'm thinking, where have you been, fella? We needed to hear from you before this. We've got a dead man on our hands. But he meets with Ahab, and he rightly accuses him, have you not murdered man and seized his property? Now, it's interesting, isn't it? He's not talking to Jezebel. She did the seizing and the murdering, but he actually is going to Ahab and accusing him. Why would that be the case? Well, it's the case because Ahab is the king, and he let it happen. Now, before Ahab can even respond and make some kind of excuse, Elijah says, in the place where – this is actually not very pleasant, so if anybody's having an afternoon snack, you might – in the place where dogs licked up Naboth's blood, which apparently happened, yuck, dogs will lick up your blood. Yes, yours. Elijah was never hesitant to say what needed to be said. In fact, what he then says to him is, so you have found me, my enemy. Now, why would Ahab call a prophet of God his enemy? Because he has become an enemy of God. I have found you, Elijah answered, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the eyes of the Lord. And, of course, that began when he sold his heart to the baddest of the bad girls, to Jezebel. And then Elijah warned Ahab, the Lord says, dogs will devour Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Oh, lovely. So more dogs, more blood. Yuck. So is that how it all comes down? Well, unfortunately, it is. As we leap ahead to 2 Kings 9:30, Ahab is dead by this point. I'll spare that grisly scene, but it happened, of course, exactly as Elijah said it would. A guy named Jehu is next in line to be king, but he has to deal with Jezebel first because she was a queen, and if you're going to be king, you have to do away with the queen. So Jehu went to Jezreel. When Jezebel heard about it, this is so fascinating, Susie, she painted her eyes, arranged her hair, and looked out of a window. That's not she went and got men to fight for her, or she, you know, stocked up on weaponry, or she figured out some cruel and evil plan. I think she knew, this is it, I'm done. So I'm going to go out looking good. So she painted her eyes, arranged her hair. The eye paint, by the way, was Kohl, a black eye paint. You still buy it today. She arranged her hair. My favorite translation, though, is Young's literal, she maketh right her head. She maketh right her head. Well, she may have made her hair right, but her head was long gone, too late. Jehu gets there, and she taunts him and calls him a murderer. And he looks up at the window and calls out, who is on my side? Who? CEV says, is anyone up there on my side? Well, of course they're going to be on his side because he's the next king. So anybody looking down ought to say, yep, I'm all yours. And sure enough, two or three eunuchs look down at him. So when Jehu said, throw her down, well, they threw her down. Those of you with in a management position, you might want to remember that two guys who worked for her threw out the window. I'm just saying. It's worth keeping in mind. And 2 Kings 9:33 continues again. Sorry for your afternoon snack. Some of her blood spattered the wall and the horses as they trampled her underfoot. If you were thinking, how come God didn't come down on this bad girl? Oh, he did. He so clearly did. And we don't always get that kind of a scene in the Bible. We are promised that God will, you know, revenge is mine, saith the Lord. He's going to take care of it. Vengeance is mine. But we don't always see it. In Jezebel's case, I think God thought it was very important that we understood he will not put up with this kind of evil. So that when they went out to bury her, they found nothing except her skull, her feet, and her hands. So think about that. Skull, feet, hands. Not a lot left. Nothing that would identify her as a woman, let alone a queen, and hardly a person. We just get a head, a skull, so nothing left on the skull. Hands and feet. Jezebel's body will be like refuse on the ground in the plot at Jezreel. Manure or dung. That's what the translations tell us. Who knows? Maybe what was left of her was scattered over the vineyards of Jezreel as fertilizer. But here's the point. No one will be able to say, this is Jezebel. So her name lives on. She's famous, but she is famous for all the wrong reasons. This is a woman we never want to follow in her footsteps. And yet I promise, Susie, that we would think about some of her good qualities because I still think we can learn from them, as I said, even if it's what not to do.
Perfect place to take a break. When we come back, we're going to look at some of her qualities and really things we could possibly learn from her, not only about what not to do, but what could be if she would have trusted God, what could be if we're willing to trust God with all of who we are, with the way that he's made us. Talking to Liz Curtis Higgs, believe it or not, talking about Jezebel. Don't go away. More great teaching when we come back.
Something good.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to our good friend Liz Curtis Higgs, talking about Jezebel out of Bad Girls of the Bible. And we've gone through the whole story. Now we're going to just look a little bit at what we can learn from her and some of her qualities that maybe might speak to us. What do you say, Lizzie?
Well, let's start with this. She was brilliant. She had a finely tuned mind. And this is something that all of us would aspire after. In fact, the scripture tells us to ask God for wisdom. She had, well, intelligence, we can say for sure. Wisdom, not so much, but she definitely had a fine mind. Imagine, instead of using her fine mind to devise all kinds of evil schemes, what if she had taken this fine mind, a mind as powerful as Deborah's in the Bible, and used it to lead her people in the right direction. Think about who she could have been if she had used her fine mind. But she didn't. She was a woman of boldness and courage. You and I have chatted about the Queen of Sheba on previous visits. I'm crazy about her because she is a queen in the Bible like Jezebel, but she too is the anti-Jezebel. She was bold and courageous and left behind her 100 or so false gods to dedicate her life to the one true God. Well, unfortunately, that's not what happens. Jezebel is bold and she's courageous. but she uses that to commit murder. So instead of being about life, she was about death. She had strong leadership abilities. I don't think of myself as a leader. Susie, do you see yourself as a leader?
I don't.
When you read stuff online and they're always talking about leadership.
Yeah.
You know, I think of other women.
Yeah, me too. I think of you.
Oh, right. Christine Kane. I got what that looks like.
Yeah.
Yes,
exactly.
Right. Beth Moore. Yep. Leader. Mm-hmm. Strong. Lizzie. You know, I don't see myself as a leader, but I respect leadership abilities when I see them in others. And what I have learned over the years, my husband is a wonderful leader. He's just a gentle leader. He leads by example. He leads by wisdom. He doesn't lead by being large and in charge. He leads by serving. So there's still hope for us, Susie. We could still be called leaders, you know, before we leave this earth. But but Jezebel, I mean, she was a strong leader, as we saw when the elders and the nobles immediately responded to her letter. Surely they knew this came from her hand and not from Ahab's. But she was a leader, and the funny thing about leaders is people follow, whether they're good leaders or not. So she could have used her leadership skills to truly lead. Instead, she used them to take over the throne. She had, shall we say, an assertive personality. Okay, that one I can claim. I can. Though, this is funny. Susie, I've been around a while and walking with Jesus for, it'll be 36 years next month. And I have gone back to some old stuff, old messages that I've given, books I wrote 20 years ago, that kind of thing. And I think, please, Lord, I'm slightly less strident, slightly less. But I'm still assertive. Yeah, you're never going to wonder, gee, I wonder what Liz thinks. But I think he is softening me. It could just be flat-out age. But I do think that God's softens us around the edges, and I'm so grateful for that. She could have used her assertive personality to draw people toward the one true God. Instead, she used them to draw people away from the one true God. And finally, she had a royal lineage. She was a princess. She could have ruled. She could have led by example. But instead, she manipulated her subjects, sadly, including her husband. So here's this woman had everything going for her except the one thing. She worshipped the one wrong God. And so what do we learn from Jezebel? I'm going to put you on the spot. And, you know, because I'm always afraid I talk so much that you, like, go out and get a mani-pedi while I'm going.
I'm not here right now.
That's right. Please leave a message.
No, yes, exactly.
So I have to put my Susie on the spot and say, is there a takeaway for you? Because we have different personalities. So my takeaway is kind of obvious because I could be a Jezebel if I had not met Jesus. What is your thing that strikes you about her?
Well, this might be just indirect, but because fear has been a thing that I've wrestled and wrestled and I've come a long way, but her tendency to grab for herself and to make things happen because she doesn't want to be without, you know, I mean, I've come a long way in that, but I can see, because I'm a get her done kind of girl, jumping in and moving too fast. And that's just something that, when you see it in, you know, Technicolor in her life, you think, oh, my word. I mean, the importance of due process, of trusting God and not grabbing for yourself.
Right. I love how you pointed out that the grabbing was coming from fear. Mm-hmm. Because, you know, I wasn't even thinking that. I was thinking, oh, she's grabbing because she's greedy or she's loves to be in charge. But fear can make us take things that aren't ours or take charge when we don't need to because, you know, we are people of fear.
I would never have
attributed that.
Well, the reason I think of that is a couple of the counselors we have regular always say that anger is a secondary emotion to fear, hurt, or frustration. And so anger is a secondary emotion. And she's broken, and it's so sad because I'm sure God gave her opportunities to turn, but she didn't. But boy, it's an accountability for us. If we're fearful, hurting, frustrated, it morphs into anger, and then we do things we never should, you know?
Oh, all the time. But yes, so the ones underneath that, sorry, I'm quizzing you because I want to remember this, and I'm sure your listeners do too. The secondary emotion is anger, but the first was fear and frustration.
Hurt, and what fear, was, hurt, and frustration.
Oh, hurt. Okay, I suppose we need to go there. Now, was she ever hurt? We have no record of that. Mm. Frustrated, we see the frustration. Yeah. She acts that out for us. Fear, you know, on that final scene when she gets all dressed up and tries to look beautiful, I've often wondered if fear wasn't underneath that. I don't want anybody to see who I really am. Mm. So to the very end, I'm going to try and look like a strong woman, an unafraid woman, a proud woman, a fearless woman. When in truth, she had to be shaken in her boots. She had to know how this was going to come down. She had heard the prophet's words. You know, this wasn't a surprise. Oh, look, horses, dogs. No, it had been spoken. She knew it was coming. So she had every right to be afraid. But even then, in the end, she's trying to cover up her fear. Well, I don't want to be like Jezebel when I grow up. And if I have been like her in the years past, Lord, thank you. Thank you for not allowing me to go down that road. Any of us could have, you know. Yeah. Any of us could have ended up like a Jezebel, except for Jesus. Mm. Except for Jesus, our Redeemer, our Savior, who puts a path in front of us that is a good path and a right path, who takes us from evil to good, who helps us look at what is true, what is noble, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable. And of course, Susie, guess who fits all those qualities?
Jesus.
The Lord himself. Mm-hmm. That's who we need to look at. If we look at Baal, we are looking at whatever is false, whatever is ignoble, whatever is wrong, whatever is impure, whatever is ugly, and whatever is not to be admired. But if we look at Jesus, he is excellent and praiseworthy. He's the right direction to look. So I think if we see these Jezebel qualities, and you know, some people even talk about having a Jezebel spirit. I don't go there in my book or now in our discussion, but we get what that means. It means being tempted to take over, to do what you want, to put your fears behind you by doing things that seem fearless but are in fact terrible, and not helping one person, not even yourself. I think if we are tempted by her, we know now where to look, the anti-Jezebel direction, to the things that are good.
Well, Lizzie, this has been a fantastic time today, right up to the end of the show. So no time to pray today, but I want to ask friends listening, pray for Lizzie as this upcoming appointment is happening, and we will look forward to seeing you in a few short weeks. Lizzie, thank you. Thank you for your time today.
My absolute delight. God bless.
Love you so much. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a bit, you'll find a podcast of today's program up on our website at myfaithradio.com. And hey, when you're there, if you think you can make it to town for our live audience with Liz Curtis Higgs, it's coming up Thursday, March 8th. Sign up. It's free, but you got to reserve your spot. So you go to the website, myfaithradio.com, hop on the Live the Promise show page right up there in the right corner. It'll show you the live studio event. Sign up, and you'll get an email confirming your spot. Now, coming up next for Hour 2, it's a Talk to Me Thursday edition. And here's my question. Are you ready? What are some of your self-limiting thoughts? I dare you to answer. You can call anonymously. What are some of your self-limiting thoughts? Looking forward to a great conversation up ahead. Don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.